On the basis, if you can't beat them, join them, I'm going to concentrate on this side. It's also convenient for me because I've got trailing cables over here. So I hope you can see the screen. You don't have to move, as long as you can see. That's... Yep. Okay. Right. First of all, before we do anything else, I understand there's a birthday today. Let's sing a song. It's Mandy's birthday. So many people told me. Marianne, will you start for us? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Mandy. Happy birthday to you. The only other bit of tradition you don't know, Mandy, is that the person whose birthday it is does the preaching, so that's great. Yeah. We're enjoying you being part of Day Spring. Yeah. Okay, now this is the last session on pastoring my network, about being a shepherd to the people we spend our lives with, and we've talked about the passion behind it and the practices last week, and we're going to come back to the passion a bit again. We're going to talk about prayer specifically and perseverance in that sort of context. Bear with me today, we've got quite a lot of video in. There will be some moments for reflection, I hope. There won't be time for breakouts as we move through, at least I don't think there will be, unless I get the impression from glazed eyes that we're getting stuck, and then we'll do that. You know that we've been looking at bits from Luke. Last week we looked at the story of Zacchaeus, and prior to that we looked at the story of the lost sheep from Luke as well. Now I'm going to do something that is just a little bit different. I'm sure some of you have got heads like mine, and they go to strange places sometimes, but I was fiddling around for something to watch on iPlayer. With all the channels, there doesn't seem to be much, so I was going through a series of classic albums where they spend an hour deconstructing, going into the history of... and we've done the Beatles, because that's... Wendy's always looking out for herself in the concerts. See herself as a 14-year-old screaming. Although she says she never actually screamed. She was too reserved for that. I thought, no, Pet Sounds, I know that off by heart. But then I wanted to watch the Paul Simon thing on the Graceland album, which was hugely controversial at the time because it was during the boycott of South Africa, and there was supposed to be a music boycott as well. And he broke the boycott. And I think most people think that in hindsight, it was a great idea to do so. But as he talked about the songs, I don't know whether you find this, but sometimes in songs, you think, where the heck did they get those words from and what do they mean? And he was talking, where the heck did I get these words from and what do they mean? It sort of sounded good. Yeah, I think that probably would work. And I felt as though God was talking to me from one of the songs, and it's been an earworm ever since. And when I've woken during the night, sometimes this bit of the song has been playing for me, and I just wonder whether there's a message for one or perhaps two of you here which fits into what we're about and what we're doing. So it's this. The song starts off, he talks about Memphis, Tennessee, and Graceland. Of course, that's Elvis Presley's home. But by the end of the song, it's got totally detached from any sort of context. And he's talking about the idea of going to Graceland. where there's no obligation, we're to be received in Graceland. And I can't help but think of the fact that when we've got a problem, when we've got some need, we go to Graceland. We go to the throne of grace where help is available to us. Yesterday afternoon, I was at the welcome service for the new minister at Station Hill Baptist Church, which was a great event. Place was packed. They've done their building up a bit, and really nice to be there, seeing old friends and hearing about new things. And the guy who was speaking is the president of the Baptist Union, and he was talking about the fact that God uses all our natural abilities, but when it comes to doing supernatural stuff, being able to do it, being an outgoing person, being good at explaining things, being having a winning personality, being able to multitask, none of those things matter, because it talks about us in the Bible having treasure in an earthen vessel. And essentially, what we bring to the table is only what God is and God's help. And that's all grace. After Easter, and I would encourage you to make the most of these Easter events, but after Easter, we're going to go on and we're going to talk about being filled with the Spirit. We're not going to talk about encountering the Spirit or being touched by the Spirit. We're going to talk about being filled with the Spirit. And while I am sure that from time to time I encounter the Spirit, and from time to time God's Spirit moves in my life, I'm not all that often conscious of being filled, filled, filled. I know this is a bit of a trail for what we're doing, but it sort of ties up with going to Graceland. My best mate from uni died a few years back. He had multiple sclerosis, and while we were at university, we always thought that he was pretty clumsy, that showed. But one of the things that used to happen was that if you went to take your tray in refectory and put it away, you would come back and somebody, probably him, would have filled your water glass. Now, if you've been part of a group of lads, you will have had your water glass filled, I'm sure. Filled to the point where he, as a physics student, was talking about, with his Welsh accent, the meniscus on the top, and he was seeing just how high it could go. And what I'm praying for me, and I hope you won't mind if I pray it for you, is that you get embarrassingly filled with the Spirit, so that even if there's a slight movement, it all spills over. Seems to me that that's what being filled is, and that's what grace is about. And so behind what we've been saying about pastoring a network is not that we develop pastoral skills, although pastoral skills come in handy, because God does, the New Testament does talk about different gifts that come. But when the Spirit comes, it says you will all be witnesses. And do you remember last week we talked a bit about, we just briefly mentioned half a dozen six M things. I can't remember all of them now. I meant to write them down again, but it was a lot. Oh, I have. We talked about modelling godly character, making good work, ministering grace of love, moulding culture, being a mouthpiece for truth and justice, and being a member of the gospel. And when you list them like that, it seems pretty overwhelming. And we might think that we can manage 3 out of 10 on one of them, but the rest, we're pretty much below that. And only when we're really arrogant do we think of more. But you know, the whole point about the Spirit filling us is that when the Spirit fills us, we will be witnesses. And a witness isn't somebody who makes up stories or particularly is good at talking, but is somebody who gives evidence. And the evidence comes all over the place. Now, we're going to look at some of these stories this morning. So let's pray, and we'll think for the final time for a little while about pastoring our networks, about passions, practices, prayer, particularly on prayer and perseverance. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to help us this morning to respond not to what I'm saying, but to what you have said and what you're applying to one person and another. Lord, I pray too that you will take every one of us to Graceland, to a place where we get so far out of our depth that we know we've got to have help, and that it's your help we need. Amen. Okay, very famous bit of Bible to listen to.
One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation."
Oof, there's a little bit more there, but I trimmed it too tightly, obviously. And we could go on to that because it comes down to the detail, doesn't it? But that particular prayer is an interesting prayer when we're thinking about our networks. Because it's quite a difficult prayer, really, because it grabs at such big stuff. If you go back to the beginning, you think, our Father in heaven, can't get more big and more expansive than that. Our Father in heaven, right out there, holy is your name. Holy name of God. They wouldn't even say the name of God, these guys. Okay, because it was so big, so holy. Your kingdom come. We stuck up some words here from John Ortberg when we were doing the Sunday morning thing about Jericho and the victory chant. And I thought it was a good way of talking about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the effective range of God's control. The effective range of God's control. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we're saying, Lord, control more. Wendy and I used to teach all over the country, really, courses about parenting. Back in the 70s, we used to do it when we got 4 kids, and people used to, one of the things that was always problematic about it, that people expect your kids to be the embodiment of the things that you're talking about. But one of the key things we talked about out of this was, there's a little verse in Romans 14 where it says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we used to use this to address the issue that some people are overwhelmingly preoccupied with the way in which people present themselves, their kids present themselves. They are really concerned about table manners and etiquette and stuff like that. But you know, those things don't have as much to do, the eating and the drinking, eating the right thing, drinking the right thing, getting the right number of GCSEs, doing well at school, making sure you're involved in the right kind of sports, really don't count so much as the kingdom of God in our homes and in our kids' lives. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I don't know whether you've joined the Holy Spirit. Sorry, I do quote that one from the Authorized Version. I don't know whether you've ever been in a house which has been full of righteousness. Every blessed thing has been in its right place. There's not been a speck of dust anywhere, but it's been a real misery being there because you hardly dare sit down. There's been no joy and there's been no peace. Now, at the other extreme, being full of joy and peace and never being able to find anything because your workroom is in such a mess is something I frequently talk to my wife about. The kingdom of God, if I tried to say that to her, you can imagine what she would say to me, can't you? But there is getting it right as well with these things. But you can actually parlay that out into your other sorts of situations that you're with. So when we think about moulding godly character, making good work, these things do sound like really big things that we're involved with or we want to talk about. But they do actually come out of this basic prayer. So you could actually work backwards, and you could start with forgiving, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And then you go back to God's provision and look into Him for provision for daily bread, and then being delivered from evil, and then realizing that's all about the kingdom. So you can look at it both ways. You can look at it from heaven's end, and you can look at it from the other end as well, the detail. And we've got two contemporary stories that I want to show you. But before we do, let's just try and talk about this in terms of thinking about the kingdom. We currently express our long-term purpose, our mission, the reason for our existence, in this way: serving what we find God doing in Wiltshire and beyond. It works for us because it can work at the very smallest level, and it can equally work for Andy on the bus. Okay. Now, a couple of comments about this: that serving what God is doing can sometimes be really hard to grab hold of. That's one thing. The other thing is this is not talking about God serving what I am doing. I have this hobby, I have this leisure activity, I like doing this, so I'm hoping that God will bless it. Okay? Just keep that in mind as well. Because one of the Old Testament verses that we talk about a lot is, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It isn't delight yourself in what is in your heart and God will get involved in that. There is always this going backwards and forwards. And I've been interested, as I've been reflecting on this, is a lot of the stories from the frontline stuff that we've been using are actually about people not really being able to choose where they are. It's about the fact that people are stuck somewhere and God gets involved with them where they are. And for a large percentage of your time, guys, you're stuck. I know you're delighted to have kids, but it's inevitable whatever stage we are. We sort of wish we were at some other stage. And that stage disappears in a fraction of time, and then you wish you would get it back again, or you wish you'd done better during those times, and you go on to a next stage. And at work, even if we've got a great job and a job which is really fulfilling, there are times when it feels like sand in the eyes and we'd rather not be there at all. Or we find ourselves in really difficult circumstances in life, circumstances which we haven't planned for or seem really hard. And here's a story which I think you could actually think could pretty much work for some of you as well. You'd be able to identify with this very easily.
Let me introduce you to Ruth. For years, Ruth had been a stay-at-home mum, and as her children grew older and grew more independent, she decided she'd go back into the workplace. And so she signed on and began working in a college that took some of the most disaffected young people in her town. And they worked with these youngsters to try and help them get into employment. It was a whole new world for Ruth. It was a world that she wasn't actually that confident about in many ways. And some of these kids were quite damaged and they were quite difficult to deal with. But Ruth, knowing that she was going back to work and knowing this was the context in which she was working, actually approached a church and said, look, will you pray for me? Will you pray that I might be able to just carry something of the life of Jesus there? Can you pray that I'll be able to make a difference in that context? Well, they did pray. And what she found was that after a few months of working there, some of the kids that she'd worked with suddenly began to say, Miss, we've recognized and noticed that there's something different about you. You don't seem like the rest of the staff. What is it? What is it about you? So as well as those girls in particular, she was able to have long conversations and say, well, actually, the reason I'm different is because I'm a Christian. She told her about faith and told her about Jesus and talked to her about church. And the girl said, well, could I come to church with you, miss? Could you help me understand more? And Ruth introduced the girl to church and to the community of faith there. And bit by bit, the girl started to get it, get to understand what it meant to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus. And it began because one lady had prayed the prayer, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on my front line, through me, where I am. And it meant that another young life had heard a better message about hope, that her life might be different than she ever could have imagined. So in this session, we want to give you an opportunity to think about your own lives. Like Ruth, times when you've...
Jesus said, hold on to that for a moment. We go back there. That's what modelling godly character is. I don't know, I'm sure you've thought about the fact you want to have some sort of impact when you work, where you work. You want them to see, perhaps you'd use the phrase, the grace of God in your life. Have you ever thought about getting some prayer that God will do something like that for you? I know that if we went round here, there are lots of you who would be able to tell stories like this of people who have asked the question, what is it about you? And you know, on the occasions where it happens, no doubt you are utterly surprised that somebody will say that to you, because you don't know what's going on. We don't know what's going on, and we don't know how long it takes. Now, here's a question for you, those of you who know the Gospel of Luke. What comes straight after the Lord's Prayer? Anybody know what comes straight after the Lord's Prayer? Okay, it's this.
Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you..."
I love that phrase, shameless audacity, in there. In fact, I was so impressed by it, I had to pick up my NIV Bible to check that it was there in the first place. What would shameless audacity be in your situation? To just keep on pushing. I know it's a cartoon story. Jesus knew that it was a really odd story to describe God as some miserable person who didn't want to get up and was trying to pull the blankets over his head so he couldn't hear the person banging on the door. But even under those circumstances, it's persistence that counts. And I'm sure that if we went round, there are some of you who would say to me, "But Dave, I have tried. I have done my best to be an example. I have prayed for opportunities to talk to this person. I've offered to pray for them and have been rebuffed." Or even worse, and I can tell you stories like this, "I've offered to pray for them and they have accepted, and it's made not a blind bit of difference, apparently, to the situation." How do we sort of process that? Now, I'd like you to listen to this story as carefully as you can. I must have listened to this 4 or 5 times, and it's only on my most recent listening to it that something struck me about it, and I will actually ask you to talk to one another about what strikes you most about this story.
Claire had been working as an administrator in a doctor's surgery for 13 years. But the last 6 months had been particularly special. As she put it, it was as if God had entered the building. One of the doctors, who was from a Hindu background, had been ill, and she offered to pray for him, and he got better. He must have told one of the other doctors, because she came along to Claire and asked her to pray for her family, which of course she did. And then she invited 5 of her colleagues to an Alpha course in her church, and all 5 came, and all 5 became Christians. And then the female GP was ill herself, and one day she came up to Claire and said, "Would you pray for me?" It was the end of the day, and Claire was actually about to leave. "What, now?" said Claire. "Yes, now." So she put down her bag in the middle of the office, and she prayed for the doctor right there and then, in front of 2 other colleagues who were working. It's a fantastic story. It's a fantastic story. But it's really only a bit of the story. Claire, before that extraordinary 6 months, had been working in that doctor's surgery as an administrator for 12 and a half years. And there'd been a lot of good fruit along the way. Claire had prayed all those years. She'd sought to care for colleagues. She'd shared how she was growing as a young Christian all those years. She sought to create a good atmosphere, a kind atmosphere in the surgery. She tried to be patient with people who were struggling with pain, with disability, with suffering, with loss, struggling sometimes just to hear clearly, struggling sometimes to understand some form. And over those years, well, quite a lot had changed for Claire. She got engaged, she got married, she had a son, and then she got divorced. On the other hand, not much seemed to have changed in her colleagues' relationship with Jesus, though a number of them did comment positively on the changes they'd seen in her through those years, through thick and thin. They'd caught a glimpse of what it might mean to walk with Jesus through thick and thin. So Claire had done good work. Claire had modelled godly character. She'd extended grace and love. She'd created a context in that doctor's surgery of kindness, not just efficiency. Praise God for all of it. Fantastic fruit. Fantastic fruit. And then in that last 6 months, a lot of other good fruit. People being healed. People becoming Christians. Why then? Well, as Claire put it, God had been working in me and through me all those years. I just think it was God's timing. It was just God's timing. God had been in the building throughout those 13 years. God had been working in and through Claire throughout those 13 years. God had been working in her colleagues throughout those 13 years. Different fruit ripening at different times. Of course, on our front lines, we may not get to see how one fruit leads to another. We may move away, or the person we're praying for may move away. We start an initiative, but we don't get to see how it grows. We don't get to see the end of the story. But God is at work. We trust Him, and He chooses to trust us.
Out of that story, just say to somebody else, what was the one thing that struck you this time watching it? What was the thing that struck you above all else? No big discussion, we just want a list of things. Okay, guys, you've said your thing. One thing. Okay. Tell us what were the things that struck you? Somebody start, and then if you've got something different, add to that.
She had the bottle to speak out.
She had the bottle to speak out. What else was it?
Through thick and thin.
Through thick and thin. What else?
God's timing.
God's timing. What else?
Creating kindness.
Creating kindness.
It's a walk, not a gallop.
Okay, walk, not a gallop. Okay.
An opportunity required though.
Sorry?
There was an opportunity that
needed to be required. Over 13 years, yeah. Do you know what the one thing was that hadn't struck me before? That during that time, and I saw Rosie's brow wrinkle at this point, she'd got divorced. Right? Now just imagine, and I know some of you know what this is like, but to go through that pressure of being divorced, and during that period, obviously there would have been torment before, and there would have been torment afterwards. She had a family, she was facing all sorts of difficulties, and if anybody had an excuse, somebody in that situation would. But the grace of God was sufficient, is sufficient, and it all came together. Now, some of us have been pushing away at some things probably for 13 years, for more. But you know, one of the verses in the Bible that's really important to us in Dayspring is the one about don't grow weary in well-doing, for at the right time you will reap if you do not faint. Now that's round about Galatians 6, verse 7. Okay, so I'm just coming on to a last point now. And I don't know whether I want to, whether you'd describe it as flying a kite, but what I think is that out of what's been going on here, I think there is potential on reflecting for some little addition to the way we think about things. Nothing terribly original, but it represents a little addition in terms of priorities. This actually is not from Luke, it's from Matthew.
Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is...
Jesus was filled with compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Sometimes we underestimate the importance of actually starting with caring. We forget about the fact that essentially this business of reaching out to our neighbours and to our family, to our colleagues, comes out of compassion. It comes out of compassion because of their particular needs at the time. It comes out of compassion because they've got lives that are successful, but lives where they've not achieved significance. It comes out of compassion because we know that they're good people and that their forevers matter. We have a set of what we describe as missional values in Dayspring, which talk about the way in which we are passed around networks. And this is the list of things. It's been around for ages. You can find it on our website. It takes some digging, but you can find it. If you go into About Us and you look at vision, and then you can get in that way. We say start small, okay? In terms of pastoring your network, start small. Don't try and call everybody in your office or your staff room together for a prayer meeting. Not a great idea. Start small, but do start somewhere. Start somewhere. Start, for some of you miserable people, it might start by saying hello to a neighbour. Wendy and I are taking a few days away next week, and we sometimes have a competition as to who the first person's going to, first one out of us is going to say hello to the other people in the restaurant or in the bar, in the hotel, or whatever. And it's not a bad competition to have, to actually get into the practice of walking across the room. Sometimes you'll get rebuffed, more often you won't be able to get away because it's not all that easy for people to start conversations even when they're on holiday. See how it works. We're not going to be in the Spanish sun this time. We're going to be in Cornwall, but as long as it don't rain, we'll be okay. Reaching out, start small, but start somewhere. Say wow when things happen. And we do hear really interesting stories about connections that are made. But don't exaggerate. Don't make more of them than there are, because if God's at work, it's a wow. And if he's on a 13-year trajectory, there may be several other wows along the way. do what's doable. Quite often, people say, oh, well, I can't make much difference. And they make that an excuse for doing nothing. Do what's doable, but don't be lazy. Count what counts. Okay? But count something. Just be able to say, well, this has happened. It's one of the things we do after cabaret. We look around and see how conversations have advanced. I find it helpful for myself to put markers down and think of people that I'm really praying for and think about the opportunities I've had to shift the conversation on a little bit, because that feeds into prayer. Be yourself, don't try and be somebody else. With my grandsons, I try to take an interest in football, because with a 10-year-old, I can actually be ahead of what they know. I can actually do the necessary research on Manchester City to be able to understand a bit of what's going on. Definitely Manchester City, Manchester, not Manchester United. There's a line down the M6 and one side supports us and one side supports the other. I try my best to be able to talk a little bit about hockey. But when I'm with adults, I don't pretend to know about stuff that I don't know about. Be yourself, but don't indulge yourself. Some of us are too quick to talk, not quick enough to listen. That's worth a change. Some of us say, oh, it's all right for you and Wendy, you're naturally outgoing to do that. Can't do it. No, that's self-indulgent. As much as it's self-indulgent for us to dominate the conversation. Finally, exploit the ordinary. Because ordinary is most of the time. But be ready for the extraordinary, because sometimes God will intervene. But then there's six things there, aren't there? But I reckon there's something that's worth adding to this list. And that's this. What I would like us to be thinking is start small, say wow, do what's doable, count what counts, be yourself, exploit the ordinary, but seeing that it all comes out of caring deeply. You know, once, you know, that William Booth started the Salvation Army, once one of his guys wrote to him and said that he was upset with the fact that the work wasn't growing. At that stage, if you walked around with the Salvation Army on, you would have stuff thrown at you, you would be shouted at, you wouldn't be allowed to carry on. People wanted to stop what you were doing. It was difficult. And this guy said, I really can't do this and I want to give up. Apparently, William Booth spent the money on a telegram, but it wasn't a very expensive one because it only had two words. Feel like giving up? Not getting success? William Booth's answer was, try tears. You know, there were times when Jesus was upset enough and was filled with compassion enough. I think there are three times it talks about Jesus weeping in the Gospels. I can remember two of them, can't remember the third at the moment, but two or three times. Tears, feeling, is important. And feeling for people comes about not just as we're overwhelmed by the needs of the world, and that's okay, but when we get beyond that, to catch the heart of Jesus. And I guess, from my point of view, that's part of what being filled with the Spirit is. That's why when we're filled with the Spirit, we're filled with Jesus, we become witnesses. We overflow. And part of this, I suppose, in pastoring our networks, is when we reach the horrible conclusion that part of our problem is that where most people are concerned, we don't care that much. We don't want to care because we know that caring is pretty stressful. Bad enough having a family to care for, let alone the rest of the world, even if one or two people. Here's our finish. Just focus in on one person for a moment as we pray. One person. It might be somebody who's really close to you. In fact, it probably is. Somebody who you would who you would very much like to see touched by God in their life. And let's bring them before God. We use an old Quaker image sometimes, and you can do this when you're at home on your own. I wouldn't do it walking along the street. People might think you're a bit odd. But we talk about holding somebody in the light. And this is really useful when you know you want to pray for somebody, but you don't know what to pray, you don't know what to say. And as you hold them in the light, you can do it just there. And you can look and see God's light shining on them. And you can just be aware of the fact that all you want for them is for God's light to shine on them, to warm them, to illuminate them. Let's pray. Father, as we hold before you somebody that we love very much, or a colleague at work who needs you desperately, or one of the kids in our class who has had such a dreadful deal, it's easy to understand why they react the way that they do. And Lord, we don't know what to pray because we don't know what your process is like, but we do know that we can hold them in the light. And we say, light shine upon them. Touch them where they are at this point in time. And be with them, we pray. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that they, that I will engage with this idea of becoming like the Good Shepherd. That they will find that their emotions are directed towards people knowing and being helped by you. And that they will find themselves going to Graceland to get the resources they need. Amen. Okay, do make sure you make the most of the chance to be involved in Easter things. There's a lot more to Easter than daffodils and Easter bunnies. In fact, you probably find it best to avoid that sort of stuff anyway if you want to focus on the delights of the story. And then we're coming on to our series up to Pentecost, which will culminate in 10 days of prayer, the Thy Kingdom Come time between Ascension and Pentecost. If you don't know what that's about, then ask somebody. They'll be able to explain to you. And if they come up with some good ideas, do tell David, because we'll get them to implement them. That's it. And we need to sort out lunch.